Good morning, Grace Church. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Great to see all of you here today. And I know that you will be blessed in the presence of God. Those joining on live stream and Facebook Live, welcome. Glad you've chosen to be part of the service today. Let me just remind you of a couple of things before we begin to worship the Lord together. Don't forget Tuesday morning prayer this Tuesday right here in the sanctuary at 10 o'clock. If your schedule allows, I encourage you to come and pray. Great things happening on Tuesday morning prayer. And then very important, next weekend, my note says Sunday. It's, I guess, the wee hours of Sunday morning, late Saturday night. Don't forget to set your clock forward or back. Back. That's exactly right. Daylight savings time does end next weekend, next Saturday night. Before you go to bed, set your clock back. Fall back. That's the way to remember it, right? We're in the fall, so fall back. We want you to be on time for church and all those wonderful things. So remember that, and we'll be here next Sunday morning at the right time. Amen. Amen. Stand with me this morning. The Bible talks about, the scriptures say, we've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light, right? Amen. Typically, darkness is associated with negative things, right? It's a metaphor usually for blindness, stumbling around in the dark, not finding your way. I kind of agree with the one guy that said, I'm not scared of the dark. I'm scared of what's in the dark, right? It's what's in the dark that makes me nervous. So darkness is not typically something that we desire or that is good. But light, daytime, brightness, that is associated with what is good. I'm fond lately of getting up early before sunrise. You know, the advantage of getting up before the sun rises is that the rest of the world is still asleep. It's very quiet. You have the world to yourself. And I like watching the sun rise. And before long, you hear the birds begin to sing. They're waking up. You see the geese fly over, and they're coming in for a landing on the lake. And the ducks and the owls, and it just creation starts waking up. And it's the dawn of a new day. What I like so much about it is that there's so much potential and possibility and just the promise of a new beginning with every sunrise. And so today, the praise team is getting ready to sing Glorious Day. And again, the Bible says we've been brought out of darkness into marvelous light. It's that when we're forgiven of our sins, when we're born again, it's the beginning of a new day. And I don't know about you, but I'm here today to celebrate the fact that when I was born again, when my sins were washed away, I began a new life in Christ Jesus. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creature. We're going to celebrate that glorious day today. Would you sing with us? Would you worship today as the redeemed of the Lord?
Sure. I love him, don't you? Thank the Lord. He is truly, truly an amazing God. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. Return to your seats. Remain standing. Great to see everybody here today. Thank you so much for coming and making this service possible. And if I may, we've had a wonderful time in our adult Bible class this morning. It's just probably having more fun than people ought to be allowed to have. And it's been a great, great time. If you'll care to join us, any of our folks that are for Sunday school class in this building is not applicable to you, then come out to that one. That's about the best way I know how to say it, but we're having a great, great time. Great to see all of you. Great to be here today. I want to remind you of just a couple of things. As you came in, if you were here Wednesday night, as you came in to the service today, you were given a ballot. We're in the election season, thought it'd be a good time to do this. But you were given a ballot to vote on the starting time of our Wednesday night service to start at 7 or 7:30. And we've had a few people in there monitoring, make sure everything is square and fair, and seems like it is. Told Sister Landry if we had 558 votes for start at 7, we know there's been some cheating going on. And if you didn't get one, feel free. There'll be someone in the lobby today. They'll put one in your hand. You can just check a box and just hand it right back, and then we'll let you know the results of that in the next couple of services. So remember to do that. I want to take just a moment. Our Sunday school classes have been so very kind for Pastor Appreciation Month. I thank every one of them, the staff and the students. They brought Sister Murph and I a card, and with all of their signatures on it, from the hyphen class, our college age, the smart kids at Grace Church. Somebody's over here laughing. I'm laughing too. Put a nice comment. Pastor, you're amazing, wonderful. Sister Murphy's beautiful and all that, but didn't sign their name. So thank you for being anonymous and your compliment. I don't know who you were. A little bit of fun here. But thank you so very much for your kindness, and we appreciate it so very, very much. Last night, family night out, yesterday afternoon, was absolutely amazing. It was wonderful. It was wonderful. And those of you that won our chili cook-off, I think the top three, congratulations. We're proud of you. The ones that didn't win, we're praying for you and your chili. So there you go. I thought that was kind of funny. I just looked over here and somebody over there looked like a mannequin. Didn't even crack a smile or nothing. I thought it was kind of cute. But anyway, but last night was wonderful. The fellowship was great. The food was great. Thank you, Sister Landry. And I even understand that Brandy Patrick had some to do with the planning. All of you that made it work. I probably shouldn't have called names, but Sister Landry always does an amazing job overseeing all of those things. Does a great, great job. And, so thank you very much. It was excellent. Somebody said, Sister Landry, last night when they were leaving, we need to do this more often. I said, you run that by Sister Landry and then let me know how often we're going to do this. So it's a lot of work, but they do a phenomenal job. Our staff here, you folks are amazing. I promise you, y'all are amazing. Grace Church would not be the church it is today without you. And thanks to all of you for your generous contribution to Grace Church. Thank the Lord. I want to call your attention today to John chapter 12, a familiar reading. And I will preach a similar sermon out of this text that I have in the past. It's not the same one, it's similar. John chapter 12, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. I wonder how long her hair had to be able to do that. Just a thought. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag of money, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. I want to speak to you for a few minutes, a sermon that's going to be laden with the subject of worship. I want to title this today, an Unmistakable Aroma. An Unmistakable Aroma. Everybody say, thank God for the word. Thank you for standing, and you may be seated. I'm quite sure here today that every one of us has a certain fragrance that is instantly recognized by our sense of smell. Everybody here today will recognize something using only your sense of smell. When I was much younger, in the, I guess, the mid-1960s, when my dad would shave at night before he went to bed, sometimes I would just sit in the bathroom with him and watch him. I remember I asked him one time, how do you know where to put the shaving cream? And when he answered me, I felt really stupid, even as a kid. He said, well, you put them where your whiskers are. Yeah. Smart aleck. Anyway, but when he would shave at night before he went to bed, he would always apply this product that hopefully you'll see it on the screen. It's called Menon's Skin Bracer. Does that look familiar to anybody here today? I don't know how it happened, but when he passed away, I ended up with the last bottle of this product that he had. Moving forward, I think I was in my 40s. I was just looking through some stuff, digging through a drawer, etc., and I came across that bottle of aftershave that was the last one that he had. I still had it all those years. And when I opened it and smelled it, it took me way back. It took me down memory lane more than you can imagine. There were even things not associated with that that I began to think of. Just wonderful, wonderful memories of my dad, memories of where we used to live. And in just a few moments, my mind went down so many avenues of memories. It was unbelievable. And it was all because of the smell or the aroma of this aftershave that my dad used. I was in my church office this morning. I'm done with that screen, thank you. I was in my church office this morning and was just freshening up a little bit before coming out here. And Celeste, I'll dedicate this to you personally. I've had this little bottle of British Sterling cologne in my office for years. You'll understand the context of that in just a second. When I was a teenager graduating from high school, my Sunday school teacher for graduation present gave me a big bottle of British Sterling cologne, and I wore it religiously. And not to be too personal and intimate with you people here today, but it is now my aftershave lotion. This is what I use for aftershave. Celeste is probably wondering, what does this have to do with me? When your dad passed away, I was a realtor later and had sold your mother's home. And this was left in the medicine cabinet in their bathroom. And she handed this to me and asked me, do you want it? And I said, I'd love to have it. So this belonged to Glenn McKinney, of all things. If you would like to have this, I'll give it to you after church. There's not much left in it, but I can still, at home, when I open a bottle of British Sterling at home, I think of your dad. It's what our sense of smell, the impact it can have on us. And again, no doubt there's certain aromas that are familiar to almost every one of us and not just a particular individual. So you may not associate the Men and Skin bracer aftershave with my dad like I do. You may not be able to tell whether I'm wearing my wife's favorite cologne or not. You may not be able to tell whether someone else is wearing a particular kind of cologne or not. You may not distinguish between the two. But you may walk into our church any day of the week and you will catch a fragrance of something. My fragrance of choice for our church is linen, and I know it's very hard to find, but Sister Landry again does an amazing job keeping air fresheners busy around Grace Church. We don't want it to smell like it's been closed up for weeks and weeks and it's musty and what have you. But no doubt if you pay attention when you walk in, your nose will catch a fragrance from the building. I noticed it Wednesday night when I walked in my office before church. There are certain fragrances that each of us would almost instantly recognize. For example, the fragrance of roses. Sister Murphy comments often about the smell of fresh cut grass. The incredible smell of bacon frying in a pan. It's almost sinful. Coffee brewing. I know people that don't like coffee, but they love the smell of it brewing. And I'm like, how can that be? But love the smell of it brewing. Bill Gaither years ago wrote a song about the name of Jesus, and he compared it to the fragrance after a rain. Our story today tells us that there is an unmistakable aroma that can fill the room when we anoint our Savior with adoration, devotion, praise, worship. There's something that happens in the room when Jesus is lifted up and magnified. Mark's recording of this story tells us that Jesus was in the house of Simon the leper. You'd be surprised where you'll find Jesus if you choose to go looking for him. And chances are you may not find him where you think he would not be. He may not always be in the synagogue. Depends on the element of worship and the sincerity of that worship. If there's too much hypocrisy, he will gather the people on a hillside somewhere or a seashore instead of the fancy ornate synagogues where the Pharisees gather together. Somebody say amen. He won't always be surrounded by crystal cathedrals and angelic choirs singing his praises. It doesn't matter about the size of the church or the status of the people who attend it. What matters is how much they love him and how much they are willing to show it. If you love Jesus, would you give him a resounding ovation of praise and worship here this morning? Oh, yes, I love him. Oh, yes, I do. Hallelujah. 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 If you go looking for Jesus, you're likely to find him sitting in the house of a leper. If you go looking for Jesus, you'll likely find him having dinner with a hated tax collector. If you go looking for Jesus, you're likely to find him changing the life of a Samaritan woman who's currently living in adultery. In other words, if you want to really find out where Jesus is, go hang out with a sinner. It's amazing the places that we can find Jesus. Is anybody here thankful today that he invaded your space? and filled you up with his presence. Isn't it a marvelous to have him on the inside of you? Thank the Lord. So it's important when you and Jesus intersect, when you come in contact with his presence, and he comes in contact with your presence, that there must be an anointing from us to him. There must be something we give him that causes him to feel special, that causes him to feel loved and appreciated and adored. Hallelujah. I had a very anticlimactic moment yesterday. I made a special trip to the florist on Friday and ordered Sister Murphy a dozen roses just because. I tell y'all all the time I'm wonderful. So I asked the florist when they could deliver them, and they said first thing in the morning, which was yesterday morning. I knew she had an appointment at 11 that would take up a lot of her day. And of course, as Murphy's Law would dictate, they arrived about 15 minutes after she left. So I thought, well, I'm going to turn the sad part, the aggravating part of all of that into something positive, make lemonade out of the lemons. And I just set them in the middle of our dining room table. There's three doors in the very close vicinity of that table, and I knew it didn't matter which one she would walk in. Those roses, the fragrance of them, were going to hit her in the head big time when she walked in. So I waited for a while, did some things around the house, waited for a while, finally just said, well, she's going to be tied up a while. I'm going to go grab a bite to eat, and I did. Rode into Central for a quick bite to eat. And I was hoping she would come in while I was gone and find the roses and just surprise her, just completely blindside her with it. And she didn't. She was still at her appointment yesterday. So I came on in, and she was at her appointment. And I thought, well, I'll just come sit in my office, and I'll play like everything as usual when she comes in. I'm not even going to get up. I'll just sit right here. She walked in and came on through the house. I heard her fiddling around in the kitchen with this and that, and she came on back to my room and my office and gave me an update of her activity at 11, and didn't say nothing about what was on the kitchen table. So she walked away and walked back in the kitchen. So I got up and gave her a minute to be in the kitchen. When I walked back in the kitchen, she was texting someone on her phone, and that arrangement of roses was about that far away, and she was pointed in that direction. Texted, sent the text, turned around, started chatting with me again. I thought, my word, what do I need on here? A blinking light or something? Maybe I need to send a Christmas tree with it lit up or something. I don't know. So I finally just turned her around, physically turned her around in the direction of that table, and I just gently got her, and I said, look that way. Look. Oh, look at that. Whatever. So when you have to go through all of that, it's just kind of anticlimactic. Anybody feel me here today? When your last name is Murphy, it follows you around everywhere you go. But I wanted to tell her through that expression how much I love her and what have you. Jesus had resurrected Mary and Martha's brother, Lazarus, in the recent past. And they were at that house. The three of them were there together. Martha served as usual, as we would understand. She did this yet again. But there was something in the heart of Mary that just, she can't help it when she's around Jesus. I would call her the new convert that's just excited, almost fanatical. When Jesus comes around, I can't help myself. I have to tell him. She remained even faithful to Jesus during the time her brother was dead, when she was telling him if you had been here, he would not have died, but she still stayed faithful. She didn't hate on Jesus. She was just frustrated and confused, and I understand it. But when he came back and they were in his presence again, Mary just didn't sit at his feet this time as she had before. The last time she just sat at his feet, loving him, adoring him, could not get enough of what he was saying, but this time she upped the ante, if you will. She brought a bottle of perfume with her that Judas Iscariot valued at 300 pence. 300 pence is the plural for penny in that time. A penny was the average day's wage at that time. This bottle of perfume was worth almost a year's wage. And she took that and poured it on his feet. And Jesus said she was anointing him. That's what her love, devotion, adoration, her praise, her worship. I believe somehow Mary, especially now, understood that he was more than a man. Perhaps she thought he was handsome. The Bible indicates that he would not be handsome. But I don't believe she was looking at him as a man. He raised her brother from the dead, who had been dead for 4 days. And his body was beginning to decay and to deteriorate. She knew there was more with this man than just flesh and blood and bone. I don't know if she had a revelation. I can't find where the Bible really says. But this I do feel very confident to tell you. When she came and sat at his feet the second time, it wasn't just to listen. It was to say, I want to give something back. I have something that's very dear to me, that's very precious to me. Some commentators even consider this an heirloom. It could have been her parents or grandparents or great-grandparents, and they would cling to that as a memory from the past. And it indicates to me, I want everybody to listen to what I'm about to say, that being in the presence of Jesus trumps and supersedes any memory. I've heard it. If I've heard it once, I've heard it 1,000 times throughout my ministry. But Pastor Murphy, you don't understand what happened to me when I was a kid, what happened to me when I was a young adult, what happened to me in my first marriage, what happened to me, blah, 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 with my job and finances and all of that. Mary set a precedent here. She set a precedent here that if you can find yourself at the feet of Jesus and give him all you've got, you give him everything that's valuable to you. Everything that's important to you. That giving, that offering, that anointing supersedes whatever values of greatness, of wealth, or disappointment and shame. Being in the presence of Jesus overvalues, outvalues whatever has happened in your past. I hope everybody can hear that. I hope everybody hears that and apply it. Apply it. I don't know if she was helping Martha this time or not. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. Perhaps this time she was busying herself with the domestic duties that the women did back then. But still, in the midst of whatever was happening, she found herself back at the feet of Jesus. Something inside of her draws her back to him. Can I tell someone today that you'll never truly anoint him with worship until there is an undeniable passion that draws you to him? You just don't show up and just callously and dutifully and what have you, ceremoniously just throw some praise and worship in Jesus and say, I hope you know you love, I love you and all of that. That doesn't work. When she anoints Jesus, this is one of the few events in the ministry of Jesus that's recorded in all four Gospels. John's recording tells us that she anointed his feet. But Matthew's story of it says she anointed his head. Luke's gospel said that she poured the oil on his feet. Mark's version says that it was his head that she anointed. Which version is correct? I'm here to tell somebody today that if you're going to anoint Jesus with your own alabaster box of value, of ointment, of anointing, you're going to anoint his head as well as his feet. And it really doesn't matter where he's anointed. What matters is that he is anointed by our love, adoration, and devotion to him. Amen. Hallelujah. And when that cap was removed from that container, when it was opened, however it was done, there was an aroma that came out of it. The scripture tells us that after Mary anointed Jesus, that the house, everybody say the house. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. You see, this was not a fragrance that was particular to just one person in that room. This was not just an aroma that only Mary recognized or Jesus recognized. This became an unmistakable aroma that everyone in the room recognized. It was the ointment of spikenard. It was very costly, and they all recognized it. They recognized it because of the value of it. You can buy a bottle of British Sterling at Walmart that's about four or five times bigger than this for about $15. But there are some perfumes that a lot of you ladies don't wear because y'all can't afford it. Y'all understand me? There's perfumes that goes in thousands and thousands of dollars for an ounce of it. Because of what it cost to make it. It's in demand of everyone, but only a few can afford it. I preached a sermon, this is why I introduced this, as I preached something similar to this, where I gave you a presentation that showed you what expensive perfumes, why they're so valuable. Because they're so tedious to make. I gave you ratios of how many particular kinds of flowers and plants it takes thousands of them to squeeze the fragrance out of them and to put it in a bottle. It takes sometimes years. And all fragrances, men, women, cologne, all fragrances, they have a three-part harmony, researchers and manufacturers say. They have a high note, which affects your nose one way, a middle aroma that affects you one way, and a deeper aroma that affects you another. And it's a combination of all three that gives them that fragrance. I want to tell everybody here today, when we talk about worship and talk about loving Jesus, praising Jesus, we have to be the container that houses that fragrance. It only comes to us through our appreciation of being filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I want everybody to understand that. But he's the one that was squeezed. He was the one that was pressed. He was the Garden of Gethsemane means an olive press. It's where they would put olives in a vat and stomp them and squeeze them and press them to get out just a few ounces of oil, which was so very common in that area. I can't imagine what this bottle of ointment must have cost somebody at some time for Mary to just take it and pour it on the feet of Jesus or the head of Jesus. Bible commentary said a lot of this came from India in those known parts of the world. So you had a lot of travel time, a lot of expense, a lot of expense just to get it to you, to put in your hand so you could treasure it and wear it sparingly because it was so valuable. I want everybody here to know that Jesus took our place in that whole entire process. I'm not sure how much could be squeezed out of us anyway. It takes the presence of God on the inside of us. And when you go through hardship and trial and tribulation and persecution, it squeezes Jesus out of you. It squeezes virtue out of us. It presses us to become better. There's people in this building. You guys have experienced miracles that are immeasurable. KK, I told someone last night at family night outside of your awesome miracle, the birth of your twins. There's been people here that have experienced things. It's unbelievable. There's people here today, you've had your kids flatline, and God brings life back to them. I remember last year at youth camp when Ryan and Sandy had the incident with their baby. Quit breathing, lips turning blue. Ran outside, Sandy did, holding the baby, just screaming, "Somebody help me." And it just so happened that a minister was going down their street at that exact same time. He said later he never goes down that street. But this is what God does. Amen. This is what God does. You hear me? There's people here today that have experienced mighty, mighty things. And so when you remember what Jesus has done for you and your family and your friends and what have you, the amazing things, incredible things. All of us have long lists of miracles. When we get into his presence, there should be something that draws us to him, that causes us not to just give the cheap and the quick and the insincere. It's interesting to me that this had to be planned on Mary's part. It had to be. I don't know if she carried this bottle with her everywhere she went. I doubt it. It was too expensive. It was too valuable. Somebody could have stolen it from her. Apparently, she knew that she was going to be in the presence of Jesus that day, and she said, "Today's going to be different. I'm going to show up today with a different motive. I'm coming with a different task that I want to perform. I want Jesus to know that I appreciate him raising my brother from the dead." Sister Murphy used to sing a song when we were evangelizing. The phrase in it said, "Broken and spilled out," and it described the story of Mary breaking the ointment on the feet of Jesus. I remember Casey years ago, when we were leaving Baker coming here, that she did the dramatic interpretation of song, and she talked about how the song she did portrayed through her dramatic interpretation of it, of Mary coming to Jesus and worshiping him with an attitude of thanksgiving and appreciation for the miracle that he performed, not just for her, but for her family. Stand with me this morning. It's interesting to me that when the true, sincere, passionate fragrance began to fill that house, the Bible said, that Judas Iscariot was offended by it. Why wasn't this sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said not because he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. He was an evil man, full of ulterior motive. Praise did not impact him. The other 11 disciples, I suppose, just sat quietly. They didn't say anything for what Mary did or against what Mary did. But the Bible only needed to say one thing about this event, and that was that the odor, the fragrance of that ointment, that perfume, filled the house. I've seen it all of my life in church, and so have you. When one person will just begin to love the Lord. When one person just begins to love. I'm not talking about our Pentecostal denominational. We've been through this. We've done this the past 400 Sundays in a row where you just sit here, yeah, I love Jesus, and yeah, I love Jesus. There's those times. I don't always know what causes it. I'm going to use a very strong word here. I don't know what provokes it. But all of a sudden, somebody will just start weeping or speaking in tongues. I've seen people get out of their chair and just start walking up and down the aisle, and you see that look of determination and fervor and passion, and they're praising God, and they just, it's like their body is just not working for them to get all of that praise out. But when that happens, it fills the whole house. I was preaching for a pastor friend in Lafayette a number of years ago. This was planned. He had a very boisterous lady in his church. Great personality. When it was time for service to start, I almost considered it an experiment. He had the lady walk in sanctuary, a little larger than ours. She just walked through the doors. People were talking. And she just walked through the doors, clapping her hands, shouting as loud as she could, I love you, Jesus. I love you, God. You mean so much to me, God. I worship you. That's all she was saying. It took a few seconds, if you will. 30 or 40 seconds, people got quiet. They quit talking. They couldn't get their head around the noise all of a sudden. But when everybody realized that Mary just walked in the door, with a bottle of perfume that she wanted to burst asunder in the presence of God. It didn't take long for that sound, for the aroma of that praise to fill the house. People stood to their feet. The music started playing. The praise team started singing. I've wanted on many, many occasions to do that here. Just find somebody that's willing to look foolish for a minute. Not long, just for a moment, just to look foolish for a minute and just say, I can't contain myself anymore. God has been so good to me. God has blessed me. I remember when we were in Baker that our sweet brother Alexander stood up and started testifying. The church was doing pretty good. He couldn't believe it. Literally, just thought it was done. There's no hope. Church was doing pretty good. Stood up on a Wednesday night. I'll never forget it. And said, I just want to stand and say that I'm thankful. He did that often. But on this night, it was different. I just want to say I'm thankful. And he raised his hands and just started saying, oh, God, I'm thankful. Oh, God, I'm thankful. And it just swept through that room like wildfire. And people started worshiping. They stood to their feet. And church was over. That's as far as we got. There was no music. There was no singing. There was one man that burst it open. A bottle of praise and worship, if you will, and changed the whole environment. I've wondered a million times sitting up here, what if somebody, I've encouraged you to do it, but what if somebody, while the praise team is singing, I know the young people come up here every Sunday, but what if somebody sitting way back there just stood up and said, I just can't contain myself anymore. I've got to come and praise him. The unmistakable aroma of worship is something that everybody can recognize. There's no mistaking the scent of adoration. When a sinner begins to pour their heart out and anoint Jesus as Christ, as Lord, as King, It's no mistaking the sin of adoration. When a saint who's been blood-bought, who's been forgiven of horrible transgression in our past, there's nothing like it when you just can't hold it back anymore. The cost is known to the one being anointed. Everybody else in the room don't understand it, but Jesus knew how valuable that was to that woman. So I'm inviting everyone in this room to pour out the unmistakable aroma of worship to the Lord this morning. The cost of your alabaster box, it may not be important to me. It may not be important to anyone else around you. Only you and Jesus understand the cost. From the first note of music that was played here today, every song the praise team sang, there was an unmistakable presence in this room. It was Jesus, and because of it, there was an unmistakable aroma of praise and worship that began to go up to him. I wonder today what could happen in this room if somebody would get more passionate in your praise and worship than you have in a long, long time. Just open your heart to Jesus and determine, I'm not holding anything back. I don't care what Judas here thinks. I don't care what the other disciples think. I've come today to give him an anointing of worship and devotion and praise. Everybody here today, would you open your heart? Would you lift up your voice? Lift up your hand. Lift up your hand. And let's worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about that miracle from the past. Think about that blessing. Think about God being with you and guiding you, protecting you, loving you.
Church, let's give him praise and worship. to.